Well, good morning. Well, I'm going to do a slight adjustment because my Bible's upside down and I hit the wrong button. So, Shelly, you might have to get the PowerPoint back up and working for me. So how is everybody this morning? Good? That's a good thing. I'm going to apologize in advance. The whole allergy thing has got me going. My nose has been draining right down into my chest. So if I start coughing, I don't have the plague. I have the allergy. And it's pretty rough. I'm going to start off this morning. It's going to be kind of a different sermon for me this morning. I'm going to do a couple of things that I hadn't done before. But I'm going to start off this morning with something that I do a lot, and it's tell you a story. This story really is kind of dear to my heart because I have taken kids to the theme park before. Have you done that? And so I read a story about a guy who he took his 5-year-old to Disney. That's an experience. That's something to do. You'll walk 5,000 miles and your feet will be so dead. You can't even describe that experience. It was all that this little boy could do for weeks was just talk about that's where they were going. Have you been there? You know, one of the best times I ever took my kids somewhere like that was we didn't tell them we were going. They didn't figure out till we got there. That way we didn't have to listen to it the whole way. But that's all this kid could talk about was that's where they were going. And now they were finally there. He loved the idea he was going to get to see Goofy and he was going to get to see Mickey and Minnie, the whole gang. He was excited. They parked the car. They could see the castle in the distance. They could see the rides. And, man, it was exciting. They made their way through the ticket booth and entered through the gate. And there was a small area there. Maybe you've seen those kind of things. There's a small area. They've got some of the characters there kind of, you know, signing autographs or whatever. But you can't see the whole park. It's just like this little entrance area, right? And, you know, from there, they were going to have to make their way, you know, through that little entrance area into the rest of the park. The problem was he had a 5-year-old with him. The 5-year-old didn't understand that. The 5-year-old thought this was the park. And so as he's excited, and dad's going, let's go, let's go. And the kid's like, no, we just got here. I don't want to go. I mean, we drove all this way. We spent all that time waiting in the lines to get into the park. And now you're trying to usher me somewhere else. He fought it. And soon, Dad drug him far enough that they kind of rounded this little place where the boy couldn't see before, and they got into the main part of the park. And the boy's cries turned into shouts of joy. I don't know if you've ever seen anything like that before. But I want you to imagine, the boy had to leave what he thought was good to get to what was better. And the resistance that he put up to do it was kind of amazing. It kind of reminds me of one of my favorite songs. Here's where we go into, I don't do this that often. I'm going to switch from a regular slide to a song slide. Man, don't you love this song? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Goes on, it says, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Think about that. Sometimes we think we have it good here, right? I mean, really, it's not that bad. I mean, we run into some rough stuff. But I can tell you, I kind of enjoy my life for the most part. The song declares that even though we think this world is good, we enjoy it sometimes. There's something better, and that's heaven. And so I'm going to start today in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 takes it a step just a little bit further than what we're talking about here. It says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's harsh, isn't it? That's harsh. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's rough. But it's repeated elsewhere. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whew! That's harsh. It really is. But then you put it a little bit in perspective and you listen to the way Jesus puts it in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, where he says, for what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? There's lots of things that I want in this world. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I've got a list. There are things that I want. And every time I have to ask myself, is this what God wants for me? Because if it isn't, I don't want to forfeit my soul. There's a couple of reasons why I think God stresses this so hard in Scripture. The first is that this world can be deceptive. You hadn't figured that one out yet, have you? This world can be deceptive. The world offers things that seem good. They really do. But a lot of those things aren't from God. These good things can become substitutes, and they can distract us from what's better out there. Go back to 1 John. We're going to go one ahead to 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. I'll tell you what, that seems like a short list, right? Until you start breaking down. What does that encompass? Really want that new truck, right? It's pretty, right? Looks good. It would make you so much more on a pedestal than that guy that's got that clunker right next to you, right? Does that fall into that scripture? When you start looking at it like that, man, it really sticks, doesn't it? But for people that are stuck in that worldly view, those things look good, right? Think about it for a second. I want you to go back to something that we talk about, but you got to dive into sometime, and that's Adam and Eve. Go all the way back to the beginning. The very first things that were happening. You've heard that story over and over again, right? You know, the Satan talks to Eve and he convinces her that, yeah, you should eat that fruit, right? And then she eats it, and Adam eats it, and well, things don't go so well for them. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the animals. He created the birds, the fish, everything. And then he created man in his image. Created them, and he put them in a beautiful garden. Paradise. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I like to be outdoors a lot. Love camping. Can you imagine going to that camping spot and having no thorns or mosquitoes or any of that stuff that we got after the fall of man? Paradise? I read a preacher who said he pictured Adam and Eve treating the animals like they were their personal pets. I don't know if that's true or not, but can you imagine seeing them going over and scratching behind the ears of a lion? Or, you know, playing chase with the monkeys? Or, I mean, you think about it. There were a lot of things that were different in this paradise of the garden, right? I don't know if they could win, you know, the jump contest with the kangaroos, but, you know, it'd be interesting to find out. But the thing is, Genesis tells us that after they sinned, Adam and Eve could hear God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. Do you remember that? Can you imagine living in a place where God was just walking around, enjoying himself? That sounds pretty awesome. And God told them in Genesis 2:16 and 17, he said, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on that day that you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" They're in the paradise. There's no mosquitoes, there's no thorns. They're playing with the animals. And you can eat anything you want except that tree. That's it. Don't eat from that tree. And then one day Satan comes by and he starts whispering in Eve's ear. In 3, 4 through 5, the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." See, Satan's a trickster there, right? Once Satan got Eve to doubt what God said, well, the rest was easy, right? Once she got Eve to say, "Maybe you're right. Maybe God's the one who's deceived me. Maybe God denied me what I really want because he doesn't want me to have what I really want." Once Satan got that into her mind, she began to look at that tree with new eyes, right? It wasn't all that important for her to obey God at that point. Genesis 2:9 says, "Out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree to grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So what does that say? Did you catch that part about all the trees? It didn't exclude, you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil or the tree of life. It said all the trees were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Every one of them. Including the one that God said, "Don't eat." Then we read about Eve looking at that tree. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of the fruit and ate, and also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. All kinds of food in the garden that were pleasing to the eye. All kinds of food in the garden, good for food. But this fruit was different. It wasn't like all the other fruit, because this is the fruit that God said no. It wasn't that they didn't have plenty of food. It wasn't that the other food looked shabby. But God said no to this one. He denied her, and so she desired it. She wanted it badly. You ever wanted something so badly you could almost taste it? I bet you she could. She's looking at that going, man, doesn't that look good? And that's what 1 John 2 is talking about to us. Because the tree appealed to her desire of the flesh. Eve believed that even though every other tree in the garden was pleasing to the eye and was good for food, it was okay to eat the forbidden fruit because, well, it was good too. It looked good. And it appealed to her desire for the eyes. Genesis says the tree appealed to Eve because it was pleasing to the eye, but Genesis also tells us that there were other trees that were pleasing to the eye. But God said no to that particular one. And the problem comes in that when people see what they want and they have a desire in their flesh for what they've seen, they do what they have to get what they want, don't they? That's a property of man that we all have. You hear it all the time, right? You hear motivational speakers. See what you want and go and get it. I've heard that plenty of times. And that's not bad advice unless you're talking about going and getting what God said no to. Then we have a problem. Because when that happens, that's what traps you in sin. I read another story about a 6-year-old. It's funny of that age, right? You know, the last one was a 5-year-old. This one's a 6-year-old. But they were playing one of those crane-operated games. You know what I'm talking about? It's got the little claw. And you got the little joystick. And then you drop the thing and it grabs onto the toy. And then it starts lifting the toy up and it drops the toy and makes you put in some more money. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about because that's what always happens, right? About like halfway up and you go, all right, I got that one. And then it drops. They're rigged, right? Got all the prizes inside. And I can't ever get anything out of those. I've known people that have, my kids have gotten a couple of things. Couple of times. I have never actually successfully clawed anything out of one of those machines. Well, guess what? This little boy was entranced with all these plush stuffed animals that were inside this machine. He was fixated on them, but he had the same problem I did. It didn't matter what money he put in that machine, he wasn't getting one because it would, you know, drop him out. Well, this kid decided that the best way to fix that problem with his desire of the flesh, of wanting one for his own, was, I'll crawl up in there and get one. And I've seen this done before. I've actually seen a kid, I'm not going to name names, but I've seen a kid actually crawl in successfully, get the toy they wanted, and come back out, and it's worked fine. But that was on one of those very large machines that's got the door that's like 2 foot wide. No, this wasn't one of those. This was a smaller one, a regular size one. And this 6-year-old boy decides to crawl in there. Guess what happens? Well, he's got an arm in there and he's got his head in there. his right foot hanging out, and that's as far as he went. He wasn't going any further in, but he wasn't coming out either. He was trapped. That desire of the eyes, that I want that and I'm going to go get it. And now he's trapped. And now he's got the owner of the place trying to get him out. Can't get him out. They call the fire department. Finally, they disassemble the machine and they get him freed. But I tell you what, it's funny how that desire of the eyes and that want, and that I'm going to go get it, trapped the kid, right? Just like sometimes what we want can trap us. Sometimes when we don't even think it. For a short period of time, this boy was trapped. And I bet you he was glad that the firefighters got him out. But he was trapped for a while. A lot of y'all will remember that the old saying, all that glitters is not gold. And that's because it encapsulates what our text tells us today. There's lots of stuff out there that glitters and catches our eye. And we go, I want that. And sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking, I want that means I need that, when that's not true. And those things look really good and we just have to have them, until later we realize that those items aren't what they appear. When that shine comes off, they're not quite what we thought. People fix their eyes on things that are in this world. They end up fixing their eyes on things that going to tarnish a bit, right? That shine's going to come off and it's not going to be what they thought it was, because it's going to trap them in sin. That trap could be all kind of things. It could be that new truck. And I'm not saying that if you could buy a new truck, you've committed a sin. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, how are you fixated on it? Could it be something that's a little more obvious? Could it be pornography or drugs or alcohol? Or could it just be, oh, something minor in your mind? Oh, well, you know, I can skip, you know, worship because, you know, Johnny's got a baseball game. How many times have you heard that? It's all about where you put your focus. Could be the approval of friends that makes people engage in things that they shouldn't be doing. It could be possessions that they can't afford, that they just have to get. And so they go to dishonest means in order to get those things. So many things in this world can trap us. And so many times we fill our time trying to justify those things when we shouldn't be. And the point is that your desires and my desires, they can hurt us. They hurt Adam and Eve. And I really don't think that Adam and Eve sat down and had a small planning meeting that morning and said, okay, at 9 a.m. breakfast, at 11, make God very angry. No. They didn't set out to make God angry. But their desires overpowering what God said accomplish that goal, even though they hadn't tried. So let's real quick look again at 1 John 2:16, where it says, for all that is in the world, The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. See, the third thing mentioned in 1 John that we shouldn't overlook is that pride of life. Because see, that was Satan's real target when he was talking to Eve. I know I'm bouncing all over the place, just forgive me. Because we're going to go back to Genesis again, because we're going to look back at 3:5. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. You see, let's put that into context real quick by going one verse more. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of this fruit and ate it and also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. And we've looked at both those. Now we're looking at them together. See, the desire that it looked good and that it was good to eat, that was only part of it, right? Because all the other trees look good too, right? But see, the thing is, she also had that desire to have her eyes opened with that knowledge. And see, that's where she really bought into Satan's lie. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to be like Him. And the pride that we're talking about here, that pride of life, is when we want to be in charge. We want to be right. We want to express our opinions. I can tell you I have a problem with that sometimes. My wife, again, will tell you that there are more than a few occasions where I won't be quiet because I want to express my opinion. And she usually tries to shut me down when I do that. But that's why there's so much conflict in our world, is everybody wants their way. And you think about, we got a lot of people in this room, but not nearly as many in the world, right? What happened if everybody in this room wanted to express their opinion and have it their way on everything? Think there might be a couple of differing opinions? Probably. Maybe not about any of the major things, but maybe some about some minor things, right? And if everybody's taking a stand and has to have their way, then we're going to have conflict. That's why there is all the conflict in our world. You see it in politics. You see it in churches. You see it in homes. People just fighting over things because they want it their way. They want to be in charge. But things are so much simpler when we let God be in charge. Because when God is in charge, when we're following Him, then that minimizes the conflict. Because it's not my way, it's His way. The only way to combat that pitfall in our lives is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Colossians 3:4. I love this verse. It says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. At the beginning of this lesson, I told you I thought there was a couple of things that God focuses on. God tells us not to focus on the world about. And obviously the first one was that the world can deceive us and trap us. But another reason is, I think God stresses this because we kind of like the world. There's a lot of things we gripe about the world, don't get me wrong. But we like it. I mean, I just personally, I've got a nice house. Got a nice truck. It's not new, but it's nice. I've got a great church here to preach to. I've got a decent job. I can list on and on and on the good things that I have. Now, don't get me wrong. I can list all the things that I have problems with, too. But I do have good things. For the most part, I like my life. And even though I've got a few complaints, why shouldn't I like this world? It's not an uncommon thought. I mean, I'll tell you, I read another opinion from another preacher who said he observed that there's lots of songs about heaven. That's just a few of them. When we all get to heaven, I'll fly away. When the roll is called up yonder and the sweet by and by. There's a lot of songs that talk about heaven, right? But that preacher also commented, he said, you know, when it's all said and done, and when people are on death's bed, they tend to not be so homesick anymore. They want to just have one more minute, or one more hour, one more day. They literally grasp with greedy hands just to have longer time on earth. Paul said, to die is gain. And that is a good point of a conversation that was happening last week. After services, there was a small conversation. Jason was talking about his heart procedure. And we were, the conversation was talking about how, you know, to die is gain. And yet in the middle of that, we were all so happy that his procedure went good and that he was still with us. Ironic, isn't it? Truth is, if you started talking to a lot of people about how much you wish you could die right now, you'd probably be in a psychiatric hospital by the afternoon. They would have you committed. That's the truth, right? Why? Because people love to hold on to this world. There's a good quote I liked that says, most people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go today. But the thing is, why not? You know, same thing happened back in the Old Testament. Remember King Hezekiah? Told you I was going to bounce everywhere today. 2 Kings 21 through 3 says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, this is what the Lord says, set your house in order, for you're going to die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, please, Lord, just remember how I've walked before you wholeheartedly and in truth. And I've done what's good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept profusely. Why did Hezekiah weep profusely? He didn't want to die. He didn't. He was a godly man, but he didn't want to die. Lots of people don't want to die because they love this world. This world's the only thing they've ever known. But God said, your Star Wars fans are going to love this. God says, don't do it. It's a trap. Don't do it. Don't fall into the trap of this world. We're just passing through. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. This world's temporary. Everything that's in this world is temporary. It's full of thorns. It's full of hurt. Why would I want to stay here? A few minutes ago I said, why would I not want to? But with everything that's wrong with this world, why would I want to either? Remember the story about the little boy going into Disney and he gets stopped at the very beginning part and he thinks it's wonderful. and he resists his dad dragging him into the main part of the park, which was better, just on the other side of the corner. And that's what our Father has for us. We're in the beginning part. We're kind of in that trial run. Heaven is around the corner. And we need to stop resisting. We need to stop focusing on the things that are in this world and focus on the things that are in heaven. Focus on the destination that we have. As I was preparing this morning, I was looking up some of the resources. I was showing you that there's all the songs about heaven. And there's one song that I saw on there. It's not one of the typical songs you find in our book. It's called the Hymn of Heaven. And I think it's a good song. It's by a guy named Phil Wickham. So I want to show you the lyrics to the song because I think it describes how we should see heaven. And I want you to also, I don't usually do this. I don't normally play a video, but I found from this place called the South Fork Church of Christ had a training video that they showed where they had it sung and showed the slides. And so if you've heard this song, it'll be powerful. If you haven't, just listen to the words because I think it's really awesome. Hold on just a second. I'm not sure if my person's in the sound booth. Tommy, if you wouldn't mind, do me a favor and just turn up the one that says computer just a hair.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear. In the end, we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. On that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign. So let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven with angels. a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord.
So, like I said, normally I don't play videos in my sermons, but I wanted y'all to hear that song for one simple reason. I think that song sums up what our view should be. Let it be today. Let's not wait till tomorrow to think about heaven. And let today be every day that we think of heaven and not of this earth. Let our focus be on where we're going and not where we are. I'd like to paraphrase a quote from Rick Warren, who said, "The most important thing to know in this life is that this life is not all there is. Life on earth is just the dress rehearsal for the real production. You'll spend far more time on the other side of death in the next life. Earth is the staging area. It's the preschool, the tryout for life and eternity. So we can spend all of our time here preparing for our time there. We don't want to squander our time here concentrating on that entrance to the theme park. We want to prepare for life and eternity where we're with God. And we're praising Him day in and day out forever. We want to concentrate on eternity. That's it. And that's the message I want you to get today. Is that when you leave this building, it's easy to think about, well, these are all the things I have planned for the rest of the week. And I'm not saying don't think about that. But while you're thinking about that, think about your eternity. And think about, is everything I'm doing preparing me for that eternity? And that's my whole message. If you have any needs of the congregation, whether it's putting on Christ in baptism, whether it's prayers for the church, I don't care what it is. If you have any needs, come forward as we stand and sing.